Appreciate him. And if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. I've just got 2 points this morning. And we're going to look at verse 18. It's an amazing verse in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And if you could stand for the reading of the word, if you're able. And the title of the message this morning is A White Christmas Doesn't Have to Be a Dream. Doesn't have to be a dream. The Bible says, come now. That's an invitation, by the way. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to see you at a different angle, in a different way, this Christmas. And Lord, that our hearts would be blessed and drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you can remember who Irving Berlin is? Irving Berlin. Oh, yeah. 1942, do you remember the song that he wrote? That's right, White Christmas. It's an amazing song. In fact, it struck a chord with the World War II soldiers because a lot of them were all fighting, and that song came out at just the right time, and it just really touched their hearts of dreaming of a white Christmas and the things that they used to see and be a part of. And so that song may be coming to your mind. And so when you think about snow, the Bible has about 24, 25 verses where it talks about snow, and a lot of those verses are used in a good light and a good sense. And I think when God invented snow, of course, he invented it because he's creator. Did you know that all of the snowflakes are different? Each snowflake is individual and different from another. It's unique. And I think that God did that on purpose to show us some things. Snow is pure, it's bright, it's white, and it covers, and it makes everything look so cool. In fact, you know what you call a, and this is a Sherry joke, but you know what you call an old snowman? Water. That's a Sherry joke. Yeah, there was another one I remembered, but I forgot it. I love those snowman jokes. All right, let's go ahead and get started. I want to share a couple of things, and the first one is this, and we don't have an outline in the bulletin or on the screen this week, but you can write this down if you'd like. And the first one is this: Jesus, like snow, comes from above in purity and brightness. In purity and brightness. When you look at how the scriptures describe Jesus, the Bible describes him as light. Now, the reason he's described as light, now when we think of light, we think of the brightness, we think of that radiance light. What does light do? Light allows us to see. Light is pure in substance. It's full. There's no darkness in light. In fact, light expels darkness. And so when Jesus came into this world, John chapter 1 describes it, he came to shine a light on the Father. In other words, the only way that we could know the Father and understand the Father and the indescribable gift that he came to bring, the Bible describes Jesus as an indescribable gift, is by he had to come and shine the light on the Father. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is the full expression of the Father, bringing light into the darkness of the world. Now, when you look at Isaiah, there's something you might want to remember about Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the most unique Old Testament books that we have. And the reason for that is Isaiah has 66 chapters. It's considered the miniature Bible of the Bible, the miniature Bible of the Old Testament, because in these 66 chapters, it parallels our entire Bible. The first few, the first of the books is the 39 books of the Old Testament. And in the 39 books of the Old Testament, it deals with judgment and sin, basically the darkness and the ugliness of sin. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, through chapter 39 in chapters, it deals with judgment and the ugliness of sin. But then the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are just like the last 27 chapters of the New Testament. It deals with hope. In fact, everything that happened after chapter 39, Isaiah prophesied. Everything that happened in the first 39 chapters, Isaiah was there to experience it. And so in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, he's looking to a future hope And when you get to chapter 40 of Isaiah, it begins with comfort, comfort my people. And then you'll continue through Isaiah chapter 53, and it's all about the cross and how Jesus would die on the cross and how he would look and the fact that none of his bones would be broken. In fact, it's interesting because the Orthodox Jews have removed from their writings Isaiah chapter 53. And the reason for that is because it's so pointed to Jesus Christ and it's such a picture of the New Testament that they struggle with it. But the truth is, Isaiah 53 is literally the presentation of Jesus Christ. But you continue out of Isaiah 53 and into the 50s and the 60s, and it talks about how our sins can be forgiven, just like the Bible does in all 66 books of the Bible. When God wrote the Bible, y'all, he wrote it with infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom. So that's interesting. Jesus came from above. When you look at snow, have you ever seen snow come up from below? It doesn't. Snow is not man-made. Snow is God-made. In fact, I've always dreamed of a white Christmas, and I sing that song every year. I would love for it to snow. In fact, in 2012, it snowed on Christmas Day. Do y'all remember that? I remember deer hunting Christmas Eve in the snow at John Carlson's ranch. It was such a beautiful thing down there at the river with all that snow coming out of the trees and everything. We love snow. You know why? Because what does snow do? It comes from above. It's God sent. Jesus came from above. He's God sent. And he came to each one of us to give us a gift of eternal life. And each snowflake is unique unto itself. Each human being is unique unto himself. But God comes to give us a gift of salvation without which we cannot see God and we cannot make heaven. So that's the greatest gift. One thing I want to say about snow before we move to the second point. Snow falls in grace. Have you ever seen snow come down and it's just beating your head? I mean, bam, bam, bam. I mean, it's like hail. I lived in Colorado. I saw some really pretty good snowstorms. When we were working up there, I mean, I saw snow coming sideways. They called it blizzards up there. And I saw it coming sideways, and I enjoyed it. I'd roll my window down and stick my arm out like that. I remember going down Interstate 70 and doing a complete 360 in my Jeep and thought I was heading in the right direction. And I looked up, and everybody else was going the wrong way. I loved the snow, and you do too. We enjoy snow. You know what snow does? It comes down in grace. It comes gracefully. It falls in beauty. Jesus came that way. And it falls in brightness. But secondly, it covers. That's our second point. Forgiveness. Now, I really want you to listen close at this point because I want to share something to connect verse 18 to Leviticus. Forgiveness, like snow, covers all our sin and makes us feel clean again. Look at the verse. It starts out with an invitation. Come now and let us reason together. The word for reason together, the term reason together, is a courtroom term. Picture this as a courtroom setting. Isaiah, just like in the book of Genesis, when you get to the book of Genesis, it starts out with God created man and everything was good. Everything was great, but then what happened? Man went to that tree and ate of the fruit. And when they ate of the fruit, then sin came into the world. And I mean, right off the bat, Moses, when he writes the book of Genesis, God tells him to write verse 15 in chapter 3. And he tells us the first evangelical prophecy of the coming Jesus that would come in the future, he gives it in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. Isaiah, likewise, in his very first chapter, now he's talking about Assyrian captivity and Babylon and everything else, but then all of a sudden, he comes out in verse 18 and he gives us a courtroom setting. In other words, he is showing us a picture of a pardon right off the bat. And then he is going to expound on that pardon once he gets to chapter 40, and he'll unfold it through the rest of the book of Isaiah, just as our last 27 books of the New Testament does. And so imagine this courtroom setting. He's saying to Israel, he's saying to anybody that is a sinner, he's saying, come into the court. Now, when you come into the court, you know you're guilty. In other words, God has petitioned and he has subpoenaed these sinners to court, just as you and I have been subpoenaed. But if you have received the gift of Jesus Christ and you've been born again, God has kicked your case out of court. Now, that's real important. Your case has been dismissed and pardoned and for eternity kicked out of court. But here's what he says. He says, come, let us reason together. Then he says this. By the way, it's you got to imagine the people before you read the rest of the verse. They're coming in. They're falling on their face before God. They're coming in, and they are scared to death of judgment because that's all they knew. And they come in, and they just know that God is going to judge us. And they come in, and they're saying, I'm sorry. And they're pleading, and they're repenting, and they're begging God for mercy. And they're ashamed of their sins, and they can't get rid of the stain that the sin has put in their heart. And God, can you just see the judge standing up behind the courtroom bench? And the judge stands up and says to the sinner that is pleading in repentance, and he says, though your sins are like scarlet, that means double-dyed. Though your sins are like double-dyed, they'd use shellfish to get that dye, that derivative, and there was also a plant product that they would use to get that derivative to make that dye. And the dye was so strong that you couldn't get it out. If you dyed wool with that, you weren't getting it out. It was permanently dyed. He says, though your sins are like permanently dyed stain, he says, they shall be as white as snow. He says, though they are red like crimson, this is not quite as dark as scarlet. He's saying, for some of you, maybe you don't think you've sinned all that great. Maybe you think that your sins are not as bad as somebody else. Maybe you feel like your sins are not scarlet. Maybe you think your sins are just crimson. He's saying, guess what? Your crimson sins, they're just as guilty. Your crimson sins, they need to be forgiven. And then watch what he says. They shall be as wool. In other words, bright white again. Now here's the picture. They're in the courtroom setting. God has offered a pardon instead of punishment. Now, I want you to think about the scarlet thread that goes all the way through the Bible. Remember when Jesus was crucified? They stripped him, the Bible says, of his clothes. And the Bible says that they stripped him in Matthew chapter 27, verse 28. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Now, that is more important than they could ever recognize. Because Jesus, what he was doing for us with that scarlet robe, now I want you to think about this. They were doing it to mock him because he claimed to be king. But God, in his infinite wisdom, was revealing himself to be the ultimate scapegoat for you and I. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 24, you might want to write that down as a note beside Isaiah 1:18, because that's where, remember the two goats? You know, you've heard the term Yom Kippur. Yom means day. Like today is Christmas Yom, Christmas Day. Kippur means atone for or atone. So Day of Atonement, the most important day of the year to celebrate, was called Yom Kippur. And on the Day of Atonement, you can remember what would happen. The high priest, and back in Leviticus at that time, it was Levi. The high priest would go into the tabernacle, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, but they'd have two goats. One goat, and they weren't Dodge Rams, one goat they would kill. And then he would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, and they would sprinkle it with blood, and the high priest would plead on behalf of the people of Israel and himself for forgiveness. He would also go into the outer court and he would sprinkle blood in the outer court just in case somebody's ceremonial was unclean. And then there was a second thing that they did. They had a second goat, and that was called the scapegoat. Now, one of these days, I want to preach a message just on the scapegoat because it is that interesting. You might not know that even that scapegoat had to go through the Mount of Olives. This scapegoat, they would take a scarlet or a red-colored strip of linen, and they would tie it around the neck of the scapegoat. Then the high priest would take and he would put his hands, according to Leviticus chapter 16, he would put his hands on the head, not the body, but on the head of that goat. And then he would plead that God would take the shame and the guilt away and free the people from their sins and place that sin upon that goat. So one goat was slain just like Jesus was slain at the cross. The other goat was set free into the wilderness. Now, they didn't just simply say, go away, goat. Get. It was a lot of work. And it had a lot of time involved in several days. So they would have a man that they would select. And the Jewish Talmud tells us that the man that they would select, Leviticus said it had to be somebody that was fitting. Talmud tells us that it was a Gentile. And the Gentile led, remember Jesus was crucified outside the city gate. And the Gentile would lead this goat through ceremonial fashion, through the Mount of Olives, and down these cliffs and in certain ways. And he would have rest stops where he could be refreshed at these rest stops. And he would take this goat out into the wilderness. It was a long process. And the Jewish Talmud tells us something, I had to find the source because I wanted to make sure I quoted this accurately. That when they tied this scarlet around the goat and his neck, that the crimson stripe would turn white after it was led away. It was a miracle of God. And the stripe that the Lord is talking about right here in verse 18 of Isaiah, God in his infinite wisdom, knowing the scarlet thread when he writes the scriptures, understanding the trail of blood, understanding the death of Jesus, understanding that these two goats represented one thing, the death of a Savior and the removal of guilt so that we can receive the indescribable gift and never again have the guilt and shame that kept us from drawing near unto God. We can now draw near unto God through the blood of Jesus with a clean and a pure conscience. And so this goat, they would let it go. And after it got to a certain place, a miracle would happen. And the crimson scarlet thread that was tied around its neck would miraculously turn white. But something happened. And I want to read it to you. This is what the Talmud states. Now, you got to remember the Talmud was the Jewish collections, academia collections of all kinds of Jewish testimonies, laws and rules and everything else. This is what they used. This Talmud was very important. That's why it's quoted so much in your commentaries and other literature concerning things of the Lord. And here's what it says, I quote from the Talmud. 40 years before the temple was destroyed, 30 A.D., the chosen lot was not picked with the right hand, nor did the crimson stripe turn white, nor did the westernmost light burn. And the doors of the temple's holy place swung open by themselves until Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai spoke, saying, O most holy place, why have you become disturbed? I know full well that your destiny will be destruction, for the prophet Zechariah ben Iddo has already spoken regarding you, saying, Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour the cedars. That's Zechariah 11:1. And that comes from the Talmud, Bavlia, Yama 39b. Now, the important thing is what he said. This crimson stripe did not turn white. Because you know why? Guess what happened on that very day? The scapegoat, Jesus Christ, was hanging on a cross. On that very day, Jesus hung on a cross. They placed a scarlet robe around the scapegoat, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ dipped that robe. He dipped his body in blood. God accepted his blood as the sacrifice for our sins. And from that day forward, anyone who believes in Jesus, they are made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Now, these are unbelieving Jews that recorded this, not believing Jews. Even they themselves were a witness against themselves that something strange happened with the temple doors. They opened by themselves. We know that more than that happened. Not only did the temple doors open, we know that a veil ripped from top bottom like snow coming from above in grace. Jesus ripped the veil, entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood, gives us that whiteness that scapegoat had for Israel. Now we have it today. Interesting that the Talmud speaks so vividly about that and how we miss, though your skin sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we don't have English words. We do not have the words that can be produced from our heart that can express the gratitude that we have for what you've done. And God, I can't wait until we get to heaven and you unfold your word in such a clear picture to us that so many mysteries and so many things come alive. And Lord, we'll have all eternity to see that because you said that your word would endure forever. And God, there was a miracle other than the miracle of the birth. There was a miracle at the cross. There was a miracle in the fact that that scapegoat, that live, real, literal goat that those Jews set loose, that its thread, for the first time, it never turned white. And the reason is because the perfect Lamb that came from heaven came down. He was born to die. He was born to be a gift. And Lord, that He came so that we could be made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that gift. You may be in here this morning and maybe God has touched your heart. Maybe God has drawn you close to the Savior this morning, and it's Christmas morning. And He says that those who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Would you receive Jesus? Maybe you're here and you've never truly repented of your sins, like that courtroom saying, and given your heart to Jesus. You can do that right where you are. Just simply believe that Jesus is God, that He died for your sins, and that He took your penalty upon Himself. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart with your own words from a heart of faith. And the Bible says that you'll be saved. You may be in here and it's something completely different. Maybe this has been a very difficult day for you today. I pray that you'll leave refreshed, knowing that Jesus Christ has come to remove your shame, to remove your guilt, to free you and to cover you with His everlasting grace and His blood. He loves you. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.